His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Morning, everyone. Thanks, Chris, for reading the scriptures there. Good to see each and every one of you. We're in the midst of a series on the parables, and this is a somewhat well-known parable, but I'm not sure that we've always understood what it would have for us. I'm just going to ask the Lord to bless our time here this morning as the kiddos are upstairs. Good to see all those kids flock out of here and go up there. Lord's really blessed us with kids, and that piece of artwork is just really special to know that our kids are being creative here. Father, thank you again for your many blessings. I pray now, Lord, that you would give us a clear mind and a clear and open heart to receive from your word that which you would have for us. It's a privilege, Lord, to have your word, and so thank you for it. Lord, I would just pray for some in our midst that are here today, some that are unable to make it for various life reasons, and Lord, you know better than I do some of the rough patches people are going through. Some people are celebrating some great life events. Others are at the valley kind of experience. So, Lord, I pray that you would do a work in their heart and their life. We think of our very own Nathan, who had surgery on Friday, and I pray that you would heal him up and get him back here. We thank you for he and Susan and the kids. In Christ's precious name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, Matthew 22, 1 through 14, and we're just going to really spend the majority of our time right there. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. Pull out your handout in the bulletin so you can kind of follow along. It's a privilege to have God's Word in front of us, and hopefully you'll see that you're coming to a church that that really uplifts God's Word and wants to present it to you. So we have a parable in front of us about a wedding banquet that is fit for a king. And the parable, just on the surface, is a story of a royal wedding banquet which is being held for a king's son. And as Chris read it, and hopefully we'll see this morning, it portrays not just the wedding banquet, the royal wedding banquet for the king's son, but it also portrays the absolute preposterous way the people responded as they were invited to the royal wedding banquet. Just unbelievable. Now, I want you to think with me this morning, what are some of the most memorable events that you've ever been invited to? Like if you were to go back through and say, here's an event or a couple of events in my life that stand out from the ordinary routine of life. And I was thinking this week, and I wrote down a couple of them. In 1974, I was 13 years old. How many here this morning were not even born in 1974? Okay, raise your hand. Not so highly, please. No. Wow. I was 13-year-old, and through a series of circumstances, I got invited to a Kansas City Chiefs, New York Giants football game. And that would have been memorable. You know, I didn't go to too many of those. But what made it really memorable is through a set of circumstances, I got invited to attend the pregame meal the Chiefs had, and I sat next to Lenny Dawson, the Kansas City quarterback, 3 hours before the game started. I could just remember that as a kid. In 1987, some of you weren't born then either, I know, as a 26-year-old, I got invited to the World Series where the Cardinals were playing the Twins. I remembered it was October 22nd. It was the fifth game of the World Series. The The Cardinals ended up losing that series. They won the game that I went to, and what made that even more memorable, besides being my only World Series game ever, is that the owner of the company I work for that gave me the tickets had box seats right over top of the dugout, and that was a memorable event. In 2004, my brother-in-law, working for the Secret Service, got my wife and I real short, but we had a personal audience with President George W. Bush. I shook his hand and had a small conversation with him. That was memorable. My son John, who was standing right beside me as President Bush came in with security guards all around him, and he wanted to meet him, and the next thing I know, he's on the ground holding on to the back of my leg. He got scared by everything that was going on there. And then just the last one for me, and I've just been kind of picking these out this week. In 2012, Gary Presnell invited me to the top sports bucket list item for me, and that was the Masters Golf Tournament in 2012. And some of you know that didn't turn out too good for me, but that's another story. Ask me later. Ask Gary. He's the one that got me into trouble down at Augusta, Georgia. So the reason why I went through that goofy little exercise there is that I want you to know right up front in this parable that the king is inviting people personally to a royal wedding. And what makes the parable so amazing when the people would have heard it or should have is that the majority of the people in this parable, it's preposterous to me, they not only declined the invitation, they were rude about how they did it. And in the parable, just so you know, for us, Jesus is comparing his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, to a royal wedding banquet. That's what he's doing right here. He's saying, look at verse 1 and 2 of Matthew 22. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. So I just want to stop right there just for a second before we get into the context and the parable. Whenever in the Old Testament and then through the New Testament, when God wants you to have an idea of what he has prepared for you if you follow him and what he has waiting for you for all of eternity, he describes a wedding feast. He describes a marriage. He describes a banquet like none other. And last night, right in this building, we had a worship banquet for one of our churches in our Engaged network, and they're going to build a building, hopefully. And so they asked to use our building, and there was about 200 people. And we praised God, and we sang worship songs, and it was just a joyful thing to be to. This afternoon, I'm heading right after church to Humboldt, Iowa, to a funeral service for a person who didn't want anything to do with God. And so last night, praise and worship, this morning, praise and worship, and then I'm going to a funeral service with a person who didn't want anything to do with God. And I just, you know, kind of God's impressing it upon me. I want to land it back on you. Some believers walk around like you've been invited to a funeral rather than a wedding banquet. And God wants us to know in the parable that if you're one of the ones that have been called into his kingdom, you've been invited to a banquet, amen? You've not been invited to a funeral. So I don't know if you need plastic surgery or something, but look in the mirror. It looks like a funeral. It should look like a banquet that you're going to. Hopefully that's very few people here. So in this parable about a wedding banquet, even though the setting is a royal wedding banquet, the parable is actually a parable of judgment. This is a parable of judgment. God is portraying how Israel, Jesus is portraying how Israel has refused to respond to the invitations of Jesus and to recognize him as king. And so the parable is meant as a parable of judgment to the people who rudely and preposterously refuse the invitation of the king. Now, context is very important here, so I'm going to take a couple of moments. We're only going to really go back one chapter, but I want you to see where Jesus was, what time of life it was for him when he spoke this parable that Chris just read about. So if you have a Bible, just going to go back to Matthew chapter 21, one page over. If you don't, you just listen in to the verses that I'm going to share so we can understand the setting of the parable. Now, the very first thing that will help you to know is there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew wrote his Gospel specifically with Jewish people in mind. Now, we benefit from it. I don't know how many Jewish people would be here. Most of us would be Gentiles. But when he wrote his Gospel, he was writing to the Jewish people, and he was trying to show them that this Jesus who came is actually the person in the Old Testament that God said he was going to send. Now, the Jewish people, by and large, never got that. So Matthew is writing for Jewish people to find out about Jesus. But now notice where we're at in the life of Jesus when he gives this parable. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives. And then if you look down at verse 9, if you have your Bibles, and the crowds that went before him and that followed him were all shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And so we would celebrate Matthew 21 as Palm Sunday. But for our purposes, what I want you to see is that Jesus is telling this parable in Matthew 22 in the last days of his life. He has traveled up and down Israel. He's done miracles. He's done everything the Old Testament said should be done. And the Jews, especially the Jewish leaders, hated him. They rejected him. They rebelled against him. They couldn't stand listening to him. They would shut up their ears. And our parable, Matthew 22, is actually, most commentators would say, was preached or shared on Wednesday of that week. So within 48 hours of him giving this parable, he's going to be hanging on a cross. They're done with him. They're tired of listening to him. Now look what it says in Matthew chapter 21, right the day or two before the parable. It says in verse 12, and Jesus entered the temple, and he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He goes into the temple just a couple of days before he's going to be crucified, and he starts throwing stuff all around, and they're like, who are you to do that? The Jewish leaders said, this is our house. You don't come into our house and tell us how to do church. Matter of fact, we know that's the case because if you look at Matthew 21 and verse 23, it says, and when he entered the temple, this is probably Wednesday, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, and you don't get this in our English translation, but it was very snarky, by what authority are you doing these things and who gave you this authority to come in here? So they've been rejecting him and rejecting him and rejecting him, and they're ready to crucify him. They're waiting for the right opportunity. They've had enough with this guy. Now, if that wasn't enough, you know, a lot of times we see Jesus and pictures of Jesus, and he's got nice soft hands, and he's very loving and very soft skin complected, and we don't talk about like Jesus, like actually getting snarky back with him. But look what he says in Matthew 21, starting, I'll just jump in right at verse 31. Look what he says to them. So he gives a parable, and then he says in verse 31, which of the two did the will of the Father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, and now notice he's talking to the religious leaders and the Pharisees. He's talking to the ones who are going to crucify him on Friday, and he knows it, by the way. He knows Friday is the day he's going to get crucified. He knows who's going to do it, and he's talking to them. Look what he says in the end of verse 31. Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going to go into the kingdom of God before you. So he's in their house, or so they think, and they're saying, what authority do you have? And then he comes and he says, you know what? You can wear your garb and go to church all the time. You think you own the temple, but I'm here to tell you right now that the tax collectors and prostitutes are getting into heaven before you do. Now, how do you think they liked that when they were told that? I mean, they didn't even let the tax collectors and the prostitutes into the temple. So they're infuriated. And it says down in verse 43, and he adds gas to the fire. He says in verse 43 of Matthew 21, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you. It was offered and offered and offered. It's going to be taken away from you, and it's going to be given to a people producing its fruits. And now he's going to share the parable. And so he's just gone in. He's told the leaders, it's not going to be about you anymore. You've rejected me, the Messiah, and so I'm going to go and I'm going to invite other people. It's Wednesday, but Friday's coming. And so Jesus in the parable, and you have to see this, we're going to walk through the parable, but Jesus in the parable is painting a picture of Israel constantly rejecting him. And so then God graciously, after rejection, after rejection, after rejection, graciously offers the kingdom of heaven to the Gentile people, of which we're the benefactors of. Now let's look at the parable. And let me draw out a couple of things. And then when we get done looking at the parable, there's going to be two applications, one of the two will fit everybody in this room. So one of the two applications will be for, so this is for you today. Now let me give you the outline. It's very simple. It's just kind of things to hang the thoughts on, hooks to hang it on. So let me give it to you, and then we'll just go through the parable with this outline. Number one, the invitation extended. I'm going to talk about that just for a second. And then on the heels of the invitation extended will be the invitation excused. And then thirdly, the invitation expanded. And then in an unbelievable way, at the end of our parable, the invitation has expired. So the invitation extended. Now you will not understand this parable if you don't understand some of the culture. And I've done some of that study for you. In Jesus' culture, in an Oriental wedding, they normally lasted 7 days. 7 days. That's why when Jesus in John 2, the very first miracle he ever did, he turned water into wine because they ran out of wine. Well, 7 days. I mean, I really hope that nobody that calls Lakeside home has 7 straight days worth of wine stored at your house, though. You know, so I'm not going to check out, you know, or anything like that. But 7 days. But a royal wedding, there's royal weddings recorded during Jesus' days of going from 10 to 14 days. So we're not talking about we're getting some Casey's pizza here and we'll try to have some celery and carrots for the health. Healthy people, and you know, we'll have different kinds of water and just kind of assemble it together. I mean, we're talking about a banquet of all banquets, a royal banquet. It's not just any banquet, it's a royal feast. And so under invitation extended, I want you to see that there were actually 4 invites that went out. 4 invites. The first 2 invites are found in verse 3. So the king was given a wedding for his son, it says in verse 3, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And so here's what would happen. The king would be putting on this feast, and because they couldn't store stuff for a long time, what they would do is we would call it save the date. And so the king, according to this, sent out his servants, and he said, save the date. When we get close to the date or on the date, then we're going to send servants out. And it says in verse 3, and they're going to come out and remind you that you've been invited. The food's all ready to go. Come on in. And so in verse 3, you have the save the date, and then he sends his servants out to those who already were invited to the wedding feast. And then you have the third invite in verse 4, because nobody came. Nobody came. I'm old enough to have all five of my kids married, and I had the privilege of marrying all five of my kids. And the boys, none of which are here right now, so I can say this, I was kind of glad to see them get married off and go, to be honest with you. It was emotional, but it wasn't like really emotional. But when it was my daughter, Kristen, I'm a blubbering fool. It's like, why did I agree to marry my daughter? I'm struggling, you know. That guy that's going to marry her, his name's Grant now, there's no way he can be worthy for my daughter. But can you imagine, because that's what Jesus wants us to picture, how preposterous this is. This is my daughter getting married. This is a life event for me, and nobody shows up? I mean, she's dressed all beautiful back there. And her mom and I have loved her. And this is her big day, and we've invited all of our friends. And she's been back in the room where nobody can see her, and she comes out, and I'm standing up here by myself. That's what Jesus wants you to feel in this parable. Nobody came. So he says in verse 4, again he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves. They've all been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Nobody comes. Then the fourth invitation, found in verse 8 and 9. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Now, just so we don't misunderstand this, what made them not worthy is they didn't respond to the invitation. It wasn't they're so unworthy they didn't get invited. What made them unworthy is they were given an invitation to come to the king's son's wedding, and they said no to the invitation. That's what makes somebody unworthy. So just you need to mark that down. But then it says in verse 9, go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. I don't care who they are. You bump into them, you invite them. Verse 10, and those servants went out in the roads and they gathered all whom they found. So anybody you find, everybody they found, they invited, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. So invitation has been extended. Now just a couple of things about the invitation that I just want to make note, and then we'll move on. It was a privileged invitation. What an unbelievable thing to be invited to a royal wedding. And it was a personal invitation. He actually sent a human to go knock on a door time and time and time again. You're invited to the king's banquet. No, he's got everything ready. Do you understand? This is the king. He's invited you to his banquet, and nothing happens. And then lastly, I just want you to think about the invitation. It was a persistent invitation. He wouldn't take no for an answer. I mean, if I'm the king, they will show up. He wouldn't take no for an answer. So invitation extended. Number 2, invitation excused. So let me spend a couple of moments here. I want you to look at verse 3. It's very important. It's very telling. And it says of this first group, and he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. Here's what you should underline, but they would not come. It does not say they could not come. It said that they would not come. In the original language, the specific word means it's a conscious decision of the mind to say no. They would not. They refused. They refused. And then look at verse 5, the next group. So then he comes back again. He tells them everything's ready. In verse 5, but they paid no attention. We would say they were completely indifferent. They were rude. And they went off, one to one farm and one to another. Now, here's what I want you to see. They're not saying anything to the servant. They didn't even tell him, we got stuff we got going on. Here comes the servant of the king, and he tells them for the second time, and they listen to the invitation, and all it says is that they went off. They just walked away. They were so rude. And by the way, we get just a little tidbit of what they went to. Their indifference was a preoccupation with the affairs of the world. They were just doing what they're doing, and they're going to continue doing it. But then look at verse 6, and this is where it really gets preposterous. People got to be scratching their head and say, this would never happen. But this is a parable. Jesus is telling a story, and he's trying to drive home a point. Look what happens in verse 6. While the rest seized his servants, so he's sending his servants to invite him, the servants get seized, they're treated shamefully, and the servants are killed. Now this is a king. He sent his servants, and the servants are getting killed. This is outright rebellion. And, you know, we have a mixed audience. I got to be careful. But this is giving the finger to the king. I don't care who you are. You mean nothing to me. It's preposterous. The king had no choice but to see this as almost an act of personal war. I mean, it's one thing to mess with me, but if you mess with my kids... Now, you know, blood is thicker than, you know, and that's what's happening here. By the way, just so you know, we come out of the parable in Matthew chapter 23. This portion of Scripture will be up on the screen. But in Matthew 23, so the night before Jesus actually gets crucified on the cross, he goes, and if you put all the accounts together, he goes over to a little hillside and he looks down on Jerusalem. And he knows they're going to crucify him. And so what is his heart? Here's what he says. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. Notice the same exact phrase, and you were not willing. You would not. So he says, see, your house, which was standing there in all of its glory, your house is going to be left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so you understand properly, when they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, it's too late for them by that time. Their excuses didn't hold any water. It was rude and just outright rebellion. Now, thirdly, I want you to see the invitation expanded. He's not giving up. He wants to honor his son. So it says in verse 9, go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. Just go invite them as many as you find. Go to the main roads, and we'll talk about that. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. Now, I got a picture up here. The main roads is a little misleading. In the original language, the word for main roads, and Luke has it a little bit different. He would say the highways and the byways, or where the hedges are. And really, the idea is all these little paths that are out there. People going their own way. They're living on the highway. And the idea in Luke of the hedges, if you had a hedge on a field, you would walk along the hedge to get so you didn't have to walk through somebody's field. So go along the hedges. These are where the people that are way out there, way far away from the temple, way far away from God. You go out and you find them. Luke says, go to the streets and the lanes and the alleys and the hedges. Gather all you find. Good and bad. There's no in this wedding banquet, it's not whether you're moral or unmoral. It's nothing, has everything to do with the invitation. So the closed invitation became an open invitation. That's what you want to see right here. And here's what he did. And I want you to see this. He took those people as he found them. They would have known that there was going to be a royal wedding that day, but they absolutely knew that they had never been invited, and they didn't even complain because they knew they didn't deserve to be there. All of a sudden, they wake up in the morning, they're doing their normal thing, whatever their normal thing is. They see a servant of the king coming, and maybe they're scared of what does that mean or whatever, and he says, you've been invited to the royal wedding? And they're like, well, wait a second, I'm not ready for that, and my hair's not made up, I don't have my makeup on, I don't have my Sunday best ready. And if you look at the passage, basically he invites them to come, he gathers them, and he brings them right to the feast. They don't even get to wash their face. He took them, the king did, as he found them. He took them as he found them. Now lastly, in the parable, before I draw the couple applications, the invitation expired. Now this is the weirdest little portion of Scripture you'll ever see when somebody's talking about a wedding banquet fit for a king. I'm just going to read it for you, and then I want to try to make sense to it. So this is a wedding feast, and this is why I say this is a parable of judgment, really, primarily. It says in verse 11, but when the king came in to look at the guests, so he's got them far and wide, good, bad, they're, you know, whatever. He saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless, which in Scripture, that word, as it's used other places, I mean, he's self-condemned. He had nothing he could say. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In the place there will be weeping and gnashing, for many are called, but few are chosen. How weird is that ending? So you need to know about an Oriental custom at a royal wedding. So there are examples written in history that when a king during this time would give a wedding, the king would provide to each guest that came with a customized royal garment. Sometimes they would write about just a little tunic that they would wear over their clothes. Sometimes it was a full robe or whatever. But as you came to the king's royal wedding feast, the king would provide you with some customized little insignia garment that you were to put on. Now the man refused to put the king's garment on. And if you study the word for yourself, there are times where you should stop in the path and say, why would that one guy not put on that garment? Why would he do that? Why would everybody else has it on? Now, I told you about the World Series that I got invited to. I didn't tell you that. So he had the owner that I worked for had five box seats right over the dugout. But because it was the World Series, the National League president was actually sitting in those. So we got moved up about five rows. So I was in box seats. You know, I don't know back in 87 what they paid for a World Series ticket, but it would have been one of the most expensive tickets in the place. And what I didn't realize when I got there is that my ticket also came with a second ticket to go into the Cardinals Club. And the Cardinals Club was a place just a couple rows up. You had to have a special ticket, a special pass to get in there. And there was a spread fit for a king. I mean, you could go up there between it. You didn't pay for anything. They had everything spread out there. I remember, you know, I ate way too many sandwiches. Like, I just go up in between innings. Like, hot dogs are free, and foot-long hot dogs, and popcorn's free, and the pop is free, and the barbecue beef is free, you know. I'm like, man, this is awesome. But what I didn't know is to get into the Cardinal Club, you had to have a sport coat. Well, when was the last time you went to a baseball game wearing a sport coat? Like, well, nobody told me I had to have a sport coat. So what do you think the owner did? Because he wanted me to have the full benefit of the seat I was sitting in. He gave me his sport coat. And I went in, and I acted like I belonged there. I felt rich for just a couple of moments. Can you imagine, though, if I would have known about that and I would have said, no, that's for the rich and famous, and I have a right to that food, and I'm not wearing your sport coat, and I'm just going to go in there. Can you imagine how ungrateful that would sound? That would be stupid to tell the owner that. I mean, graciously, he invited me. I didn't deserve to be sitting in those seats. I can't believe the banquet, this feast that's laid out before me. Well, no, you wouldn't say no to that. This guy said no to that. I mean, was he just trying to be disrespectful? Was he just so arrogant? Was he just unthankful? Did he feel like, no, I what I'm wearing is fine. I'm good to go. I don't need your garment. Thanks, but no thanks. So here's the key to the parable. One of the keys to the parable. The garment represents the righteousness of Christ, without which no one will enter the kingdom of God. The garment represents the righteousness of Christ, without which no one will enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Now, so you don't think I pulled a rabbit out of a hat and it's just some wayward observation there. Let me give you a couple of verses. And the Jews should have known this. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. Isaiah said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So whenever God told the Jews about the coming banquet, he would always talk like it's going to be a wedding feast, like it's going to be a marriage, and I'm going to provide the garments. Paul understood this, Philippians 3 and verse 9. And Paul said, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And then one other verse, and this is a verse that radically changed my life. It's my favorite. It's the most meaningful verse in all of Scripture to me. I remember where I was, and it literally floored me when I heard the verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's not my righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness. And there's no getting into the ultimate wedding feast if you're going with your own personal righteousness. You need to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So this is a parable of judgment. Now I want you to think about the King, Jesus, and his lordship. Well, there was a group that were indifferent to his lordship. They just didn't pay it any attention. There's a group that refused his lordship. There's another group that absolutely mocked his lordship, killed his servants, and then this last guy challenged his lordship. It's like, I don't need that. I'll be fine without you. And here's the bummer of the parable. Because they were indifferent, they refused, they mocked, they challenged, they ended up experiencing his lordship. Because it says in verse 13, then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is the description in Scripture of hell. So the parable is telling us, and it was telling them 2 days before they crucified him. It was a shot over the bow. It was their last chance for grace. You reject me? God says there comes a point where I reject you. I'm not going to start out rejecting you. I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to invite. But at some point, you reject my son, I reject you. So let me give two applications, one of which will certainly apply to you this morning. Number one, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is literally an invitation to the feast of all feasts. The great gospel call is come. So it's an invitation. And when you read from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, it's a story of God constantly calling people to come to Him to have a personal relationship with Him. It's a constant invitation that's going out. He beckons the sinner, the one who doesn't have a personal righteousness that will stand the test of time. He beckons the sinner to come to Christ. And in the parable, the gospel is an invitation to those who are at the crossroads of their own lives. And it's for the people who say, paths lead to places, and the path that I'm on right now is never what I would have written out in junior high about where I wanted to be in my life. And so what God is doing is He's taking the gospel through me, through this church, through His Word, through His Son, and He's bringing the gospel to you at the crossroads of your life, and He's inviting you to come to Him. He's inviting you to the feast. Now, we tend to forget the beauty of the feast that He's inviting us to. So let me think of an unbelievable royal spread right down here in front of us. It starts with a pardon of sin. Like He says, you just come and I'll forgive your sin. And then I'll take the guilt of your conscience from your sin and your decisions, I'll wipe that away. And you come down here and I'll make you not only a guest invited by the king, I'll make you a child of the king. That's what He promises. And He said, not only will you be a child of the king, but you'll be a child of the king that has access to the throne 24/7. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Very present help in time of need. You can come to the throne of grace and you'll find mercy there. He gives the assurance of eternal life, and He gives the experience of the abundant life. He gives purpose and direction. He gives meaning. And as you're walking on the wayward path, He gives you help and encouragement. He'll nudge you back over towards Himself. But the invitation requires that you clothe yourself in Christ's righteousness, that you drop your pride and you say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I stand before God. He says, why should I let you into heaven? I would be speechless if it wasn't for Christ. Now, last night's banquet, Josh Daggett, who was one of the original guys, his family helped start Lakeside Fellowship. He was the first one to go out of our church, and he planted Living Waters. So they had the banquet here last night. I remember a message that he preached back in when we were in the cafeteria in 2005, within the first 3 months. And he wore a shirt. He wore a white T-shirt, and he had oil stains and dirt stains and glob stuff over here, and it looked like one of his kids had, you know, puked on his shoulder over here or whatever. And he was speaking. And I'm like, I don't think Josh Daggett understands that you should dress up a little bit if you're the preacher guy. I'm like, what is he doing? And he knew what he was doing. He was being an illustration. And I remember the verses, Zechariah 3:3-5. Here's what he spoke on. Now Joshua in the Old Testament was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I've taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And he took the T-shirt and he pulled it off, and he had another shirt that was pressed and white, and he put it on. He said, that's what God wants to do in your life, but you got to be willing to give Him this shirt and put on that shirt. It's an open invitation for the righteousness of Christ to be applied to your life, but you have to give up your own personal right and say, that's not going to get me into the wedding banquet of God. It's an open invitation, but it's not open-ended. That's what the parable tells us. There comes a point where God has been beckoning you to Himself, and at some point He says, okay, go it your way. So Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6, today is the day of salvation. If you feel the beckoning call of Christ in your life to come to him, have your sins forgiven, and participate in the banquet, then today is the day of salvation. Mark 1 and verse 15, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe. If you could put the kids' artwork back up here just for a second, I need to wrap this up. I don't know, you know, and Amanda would have known this, but all those kids, those are envelopes. I think he said 103 with the kids' handprints on them. That's so special. But then you have the blood of the cross. And this is an illustration of this parable. Because many are called. You see the handprints all over. There's invitations to everyone. But only those who are covered by the blood of the cross get into the banquet. And so there are some here this morning that now you're the handprint, you've had the invitation, but you're not covered by the cross. And Jesus at this last moment is, he doesn't care why you've resisted. He's saying, just come to me. Just come. You know, I gave you four invitations that were kind of special to me. I kind of lied a little bit. The greatest invitation in the world that I've ever had is as a 21-year-old, a person invited me to come to Christ. And that has made all the difference. Come to Christ. Now, just lastly, and I close, for the believers here. So if you're not sure that you're going to be in the banquet, then you just, right where you're at, come see me or something, but just right where you're at, I'm a sinner. Jesus, you died on the cross. Your finished work. I want to be covered by the blood of Christ. You died for me. I trust you. I believe you. But for those of us who are believers, just a couple of things. If you've already accepted the gospel call, you've responded, let me remind you once again that the kingdom of heaven is compared to a feast fit for a king. It's not portrayed as being invited to a funeral. How dare I walk around like I've been invited to a funeral when I've been invited to a feast? Amen? God's servants have the greatest privilege in the world. And that's to go off on behalf of the king and just go wherever we go to as many as we find, and we invite them to the banquet. And we tell them about the banquet. We've been to the banquet. I know what that banquet's like. I know what it's done for me. I know the forgiveness of sins. I know what it's like to have my conscience cleared, to have the guilt taken away. Oh, the banquet. Why would you say no to the banquet? That's all we're called. We're not called to go to Bible college and seminary and figure out what propitiation or this word or that word. No, we're called to invite people to the banquet we've already been at. And the gospel is go and tell them, and then you go and tell them, and they're to come to Christ, not to a church. Now, I just close with this thought. In this parable, how is God honored? I mean, they're all giving him the stiff arm. And we don't even get to hear from the people that were actually thankful. It doesn't say anything about them other than they're there. Well, how is God honored? Well, think about the people that were actually there that day. And I close with this. Don't you think they would have been the most amazed, grateful people in all the world that they woke up in the morning in their dirty clothes and all of a sudden they're eating with the king at the banquet? Don't you think they'd be grateful? They'd be like, I can't believe this. I can't wait to tell my mom and dad about this. I can't believe this. And don't you think God would be honored by the joy that they would have expressed by saying, I just can't believe I'm here. This is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. And don't you think that occasion of that wedding, don't you think that would have been talked about forever and ever and ever? I can't believe the king. Did you see who was invited to his wedding? His son's wedding? You see who came? You see the joy of the king? At the guests that were there, God needs to be honored through our joyful lives. We have so much to be joyful for. Amen. Amen. Let me close.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.